This morning, I'd like to invite you over to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 21. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 21. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 21 reads this way. It says, "And David said unto Michal, It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning, asking, Lord, for your blessing on your word, that you might open up our hearts and minds, Lord, that we might hear from you, and Lord, that you might be highly exalted and lifted up, and that we might draw nearer to you, and Lord, that you would empower our lives to honor you, and Lord, that we might be mindful of a lost and dying world that you've given to us to share the gospel with, and that you would seek and Lord, to build Northwood Baptist Church for your honor and glory. May we be receptive of your will and your way, that we might truly honor and glorify you, and we might see great things done for your honor and glory through your power and strength. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply, "Base in Mine Own Sight," or "An Example of Godly Humility." An example of godly humility. You know, God says that he resists the proud, but he seeks those that want to honor him. Those that will humble themselves before him, the Lord says he will bless them. And so this morning, as we consider this account here of Israel and David in this position of leadership, David's objective was simply to bring back the presence of God back to the people of God, and that the people of God would place God back into his proper place in their lives. That's what David's whole desire was, that God would be in his place amongst his people, and that God's people would have God in the proper place of their own lives. You know, that's the same today. Amen. Nothing has changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so this is God's objective, if we'll have it, and if we'll ask him to do it. And we'll consider some things here as we look to this portion of Scripture. There's three thoughts here this morning. The first thought is the failure of man before God should bring nothing else than the fear of man before God. The first thought again, the failure of man before God should bring nothing else than the fear of man before God. When we do something that is not working, we ought to stop and consider, what is it that God is doing? Amen? Asking the Lord, Lord, what is it that you're trying to do? And guide me in order that you might bring to pass your will and that I would not stand in the way. Is it possible for us to stand in God's way as his children? Is that a possibility? It's a possibility. So we want to be careful about that. Secondly, a godly fear of God will always bring a God-given rejoicing. A godly fear of God will always bring a God-given rejoicing. And then thirdly, an unexpected welcome and opposition. So let's consider our text. Let's go back to verse 1 and let's see what's going on here. And here's what we find basically is a failure. And David was trying to do the right thing. David was trying to bring back the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolizes and represents the very presence of God and the very power of God into the life of God's people. So notice what happens here in verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, "Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Valley of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims." So notice what's going on here. This is where the presence of God is, that dwells between the cherubims of the Ark of the Covenant. And so David wanted this back home. And so let me ask you a question. Did David have good intentions? Did David mean well? Let me ask you a better question. Did David want to glorify the Lord and bless the people of God? He wanted that to take place. That was the heart of David. But something went amiss. Something went wrong. And notice what they did here in verse 3. "And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the Ark of God. And Ahio went before the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments and made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. So far, so good. Amen? So far, everything appears to be so far, so good, but things were already wrong. And I want you to stop and consider, when was it wrong? When did it become wrong? From the very beginning. And God was being very patient with them, and I don't know if this was a time of mercy and grace, but it was still wrong, and then God finally judged it. Verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Isn't that amazing? Listen, that's shocking, isn't it? Here they are, but listen, there's a lesson there for you and I to learn. We know that the Lord never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so does God deserve more, less, more or less, or the same amount of respect that he always deserved? Because the same, at least the same amount, if anything, we ought to give him more regard, more respect, because we are the recipients of the full-blown grace of God. And so here they are, and they're wanting to do a good thing, and David was wanting to do a good thing. The people of God were wanting to do a good thing. The priests of God were wanting to do a good thing. And verse 8 says, and David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? Isn't that good? He didn't say, forget about that. I'm never going to do that again. He said, how shall this take place? Now, I want you to stop just for a moment and reflect and think a little bit about how God works. Remember the people of Israel when they were in bondage in Egypt, and Moses understood that they were in bondage and that God was going to use him to deliver the people of Israel. They were already being used as slaves, weren't they? They were already slaves. So Moses gets this great idea, and he kills this Egyptian, right? And then all of a sudden he finds out, hey, this thing is known, and I'm in trouble. And so he flees, and he goes into the desert for how long? 40 years he's in the desert. Now, wait a minute. Do the Israelites not still need to be freed? But there's a problem. God sent him. Listen, he was a man of mighty deeds, good things, and he had great conquests, accomplished great things, possibly in the line of maybe becoming the next Pharaoh. Hey, couldn't God free the slaves by having him become the next Pharaoh? He could have done that, but that wasn't his plan, if that was a possibility. But here's the thing. God was well aware of the Israelites in bondage and still put Moses out in the desert for 40 more years before he sent him back. You know why? Because God has his way, and Moses had his own way, and they were not the same. So God put him in a place to where he would walk more humbly before the Lord. God put him in a place where he wasn't looking to his Egyptian accomplishments anymore. I imagine after he was out there keeping sheep for 40 years, he said, boy, look where I'm at now. Listen, I'm not a whole lot of conquest going on in my life right now, but it allowed God to get his attention and prepare him for the work that he was getting ready to do. Wait a minute, let's go to the New Testament. Did Jesus come to seek and to save those which were lost? And what was the first commandment after the resurrection? What was the direction that God gave to the disciples to do? Wait. Until you be endued with power from on high. You remember that? Wait a minute, but so, listen, we gotta go do something. My goodness, souls are dying every day. And God says, wait. Wait for what? Wait for my power to come into your lives that you might effectually perform the work that I want to do through you. Not the work that he wants us to do in our own strength, but the work that he wants to accomplish through our lives for his honor and glory. He says, wait. And by the way, listen, let's just look back. Remember when Peter preached that? And by the way, what was he doing in the lives of the disciples for those some 3.5 years? He was trying to get them to be emptied of themselves. And by the way, remember what happened when Jesus was telling them that he's getting ready to suffer. He's getting ready to go to the cross. You remember what the conversation was? Hey, Lord, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Where was their focus? It wasn't on the Lord. They were more concerned about who's going to be the greatest. Who's going to have the attention? Who's going to receive the accolades? And that's not what God's point was. And then remember what he did? He put forth a little child. And he said, unless you have this kind of faith, you're not going to be any. And by the way, the greatest is going to be the servant of all. That's what he told them. And by the way, do you think there was a conflict in their thinking when God told them that? The greatest of you is going to be the servant of all. I think Paul did a pretty good job of that, don't you? See, that's God's way. So imagine this. So the power of the Holy Spirit falls on the church, empowers the church, and Peter preaches a message, and some 3,000 souls get saved. What do you think the conversation was amongst the church people that had gotten saved? Do you think they were thinking now, what do you think we need to be doing? What is it that you think we could come up with that would bring more people into the kingdom of heaven? Do you think that's what they were talking about? Or do you think they were in awe saying, look at what God has done? Do you think Peter said, you know what, I've got to come up with something so we can get more people? No, simply listen, Peter said, I'm going to give myself to prayer and the studying of the Word of God that I might walk humbly before my God and do His will. That's what his whole idea was. If I walked right before the Lord, if we're in the right place, if we're in the right position, God will bless. The natural tendency is to do things the way we think, and what happens? Well, let's look at what happened to David here. He didn't bring forth life, did he? He brought forth death. And by the way, you think he felt a little bit of responsibility for that? They had neglected what was given to them in the book of Leviticus, how to handle the things of God. And so they did it their own way, thinking that they could circumvent that for some reason, or they had forgotten about it. We'll even give them that latitude. But even in forgetting that, what took place? Death. And so now the Bible tells us here that David was afraid there in verse 9 of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? And that's a good question. He wasn't giving up on bringing the presence and the ark of God back to its place. You know, that ought to be the same case for you and I. God, we know this. We know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But may we be adamant and say, Lord, how is it that you will work? How is it that you have already prescribed that you will work? And let's pursue what you've told us in your word that you would bless. Did you follow that? Lord, let's seek you with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and your way that you want to bring the blessings of God into our own lives. Or we can come up with our own, but I would dare say we're probably going to get it wrong. And it will probably not do what God can do. Hey, listen, do you think these 3,000 souls got saved and then they just disappeared? They never came back? Or do you think they were added to the church as the Bible says? They were added to the church. Amen. And that's why the church was growing like wildfire, because God was blessing his people for following his ways. And God will still do the same. And so here we find the failure of man before God should bring nothing else than the fear of man before God. And so here's David. He says, how is this going to happen? So what happens here? Verse 10. So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. So you know what he said? He said, I'm stopping. I'm not going to continue just going in my way. I'm not going to just keep pushing my will. I'm going to stop. That's a good thing to do. I'm going to stop and just wait on the Lord. But wait a minute, the ark of God's got to get back to Israel. And God knew that, didn't he? But David said, I am going to wait on the Lord and seek him. So, verse 11, and the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. That's a good thing. Listen, do you think God was pleased with David's decision to leave the ark right there where it was at? Obviously. God was blessing again now. David, you did the right thing. Why? Well, because it was in his heart. You think God knew that David said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" And he left it right there. Listen, the objective was not achieved. He didn't bring it into Israel. He left it there and said, "Lord, how does this work?" And so he goes back and now he gets a message. And now we move over to a godly fear will always bring a God-given rejoicing. So notice verse 12, and it was told King David, remember it was there for 3 months, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. So now he went back to get the ark, but he did it the right way this time. And notice what's going on here. So we find really this motivating factor was to have the blessings of God in the lives of God's people. And then we find really God's approval for their obedience. So notice what happens here in verse 13. "And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces," that's like 30 feet. That's 30 feet. That's not very far. That's a ranch style house is maybe 30 feet wide. So it's like walking the width of a ranch-style house on the side. And so what did they do? When they had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Why? Nobody died this time. He was accepted. He realized that God had accepted his going back, stopping, and regrouping and doing it God's way. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. Now, this linen ephod is a lowly priest's garb, is what it is. And so he's clothed. What he did not have on himself was his kingly robe. It's what he didn't have. David did not think anything of his position. In fact, he was humbling himself before the Lord. Now, we're not told, I don't know how he came the first time, but this time we are told he is wearing just a linen ephod. So, verse 15, "So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet." Are they a little excited? God wants us to be excited about him. God wants us to be excited about his blessings in our lives, but we have to be in the place to receive these kinds of blessings. Now, in verse 16, we have really a God-given insight because David's not aware of Michael's attitude towards David. It's changed. Now, what you have to be reminded of is David loved Michael or he wouldn't have taken her back. And David wanted to do things right, but more important than Michael was his relationship with God. And that ought to be the truth in every one of our lives. So verse 16 says this, "And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michael, Saul's daughter, looked through a window." David has no inkling. Maybe he saw her, maybe he didn't see her, but I think he was caught up in the celebration that the presence of God has returned back to its place where God had ordained it to be, and that was amongst his people. And so she looks through a window and saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord. Listen, and she despised him in her heart. David doesn't know this yet. You and I know this because God has seen to tell us that ahead of before David found out when it took place. So here we find already this reception. David is rejoicing. The people of God are rejoicing. And he has no clue what he's getting ready to face here in just a moment. But we find here the people of God's wholehearted celebration here in verse 17. "And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." Are they worshiping the Lord? Are they giving him an acceptable sacrifice? What was not accepted before was David doing it his way. And David regrouped and figured out how to do it God's way. And when things are done God's way, God gives God's people a reason for rejoicing. But we can just say, listen, we can figure this out, or we can say, God, we need you. We can't figure it out. We cannot figure it out. not and have people genuine. Listen, do you want to just see people make a profession of salvation and then disappear? Or do you want to see people make a profession of salvation and then bring their friends and their families and we watch them get saved and get added to the church and we watch the Lord build his church? Because that's who builds the church. We can come up with all different kinds of ideas. Show me that in the Word of God. God has already given to us the prescription. God has already revealed what he will bless. And that is if his people will be right before him, as David got it right before the Lord, that the blessings of God came in. God's not changed. And so, verse 18, and as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Isn't that good? This is a celebration. This is a great celebration. And notice what he did. Verse 19, and he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his own house. Are the people happy? They're praising God. The greatest blessing was that the ark was put back in its place. And then there was an added blessing that was given to them. And so they're excited. Now we come to this unexpected welcome and opposition here in verse 20. Then David returned to do what? To bless his household. David is on a high note. And by the way, let me ask you, where do you think the heart of David is at? Remember what happened. He was displeased that Uzzah died. He wasn't happy about that, and he was afraid of the Lord. Do you think God... David didn't do it. Do you think God lifted that fear from the heart of David? Do you think David knows that he has been received of the Lord? Do you think that David also knows that not only himself, but his people have been received of the Lord? Isn't that good? And listen, David, what's David? David's heart is like this: who am I, Lord, that I should be king? Who am I, Lord, that you have even chosen me to be a servant of yours? Who am I? I would dare say David didn't think very much of himself, but he did think a lot about the Lord. And by the way, listen, what are we without God? What are we without God? Listen, what are we if we walk in our own ways without God? Listen, we're nothing without the Lord, so if nothing is happening, what shall we do? Shall we continue in nothingness? Or shall we stop and say, Lord, I have a problem? Because you have called me individually as part of your church to go out and share the gospel, and I'm not seeing souls saved. Listen, who does God intend to be the light and the salt of the earth? Who? His people. Are you his people? Absolutely. And so we need to consider, Lord, I need you to work in my life. God has not set us up somewhere to say, well, Lord, you need to work in this person's life, and this person ought to be doing that. Is that how God has set us up? Listen, let me tell you about what this person over here. You see this child of God over here? No, God's saying, I see one child. You know who that is? Ourselves. Amen? Now, where is ourself in our walk with the Lord? Because if I see some rejoicing going on when God is in his proper place. But when God is not in his proper place, there's not that blessing. And so I don't think it takes rocket science to stop and say, you know, I don't think we're really being the recipients of God's blessing. We're recipients of God's grace, God's mercy, but how about his blessing? How about for souls to be saved? Isn't that what we want? Yes. Oh, let me try that again. Souls to be saved. Isn't that what we want? Amen. Do we really want that? Amen. Well, we need to look to one place for that. That is ourself. Amen? Before the Lord. Lord, you need to do this because I don't want to be barren. I want to be fruitful. Didn't he say that if you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear fruit and you'll bear more fruit and you'll bear what? Much fruit. So how's that? And by the way, we were taught not too long ago, the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. What is the fruit of an apple tree? Apples. What is the fruit of an ear of corn? and some more corn. And there's a whole bunch more seeds in there, isn't there? And so he comes back to bless his household, verse 20. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. Now where is she at? She's looking to put her finger in David's eyeball, just figuratively speaking. David's on cloud nine, and Michal is not pleased with David. But wait, let me ask you this. Was God pleased with David? But where was Michal? Was she pleased with David? I wonder why. I wonder. Something's wrong, isn't there? There's something wrong with Michal, not David, in her relationship with God. Because God is pleased. And David is pleased. How about God's people? Were they pleased? They were pleased. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, verse 20, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaidens of his servants, as of one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." She had a different viewpoint, didn't she? Do you think God saw David that way? Do you think God's people saw David that way? Do you know, God's people said, he's one of us. He's wearing a linen ephod. He doesn't even have his royal. He has lowered himself as a servant of God. He is rubbing elbows with the common people. David has not exalted himself that was already given to him, but he did not use that, did he? You know, that's what God wants all of us to do, is to humbly seek him and say, "Lord, we need you." That we don't think more of ourselves than we should think. "Lord, there's a problem, and we need you to resolve it." And so, verse 21, "And David said unto Michal," now listen, this is not gloating. I believe he was, with all true humility, I believe he was saying and sharing this with Michal. Listen to what he says. "And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord." Did you follow that? What I did was before the Lord. I humbled myself before the Lord. "By the way, which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me," little old me. How did God choose me to be ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel? He's saying, listen, God is the one that has done this. He's chosen me, and he couldn't even tell you why. In fact, he asked, didn't he? "Who am I, Lord? Who am I? Over Israel, therefore," he says, "because of that will I play before the Lord." That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm not looking to shame anybody or to harm anybody. God has blessed us. And I will offer sacrifice and I will rejoice. But she didn't understand that. And by the way, she was in opposition to the Lord. She stood against God. And by the way, let me ask you this question. Do you think she thought she was right? She did think she was right. But was she right before the Lord? So she was only right in front of one person. And that was herself. Dangerous place to be. Dangerous place to be. And so David says, "And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. I will think nothing of myself. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. I will be glad to be their friends. I will be glad to walk in their ways." Notice what the Lord says here in verse 23. "Therefore, because of all that transpired, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death." And that was a known thing before Israel, that was a judgment of God on a woman. Because that was desired. And so David said, "I'll be base in mine own sight." That's how to draw near to the Lord. "Lord, show me how to walk humbly with you and not to think more of myself, that I might have the spirit of God and the humility that you've given to David, that you might smile upon me once again in my life, and that you might use me to see souls saved. That I might, listen, how many of you know this? We cannot say anything to save a soul. We cannot say anything. There was a fellow years ago, a young fellow, and this, God has called me to preach. And in fact, it was, if I'm not mistaken, I believe it was R.A. Torrey back in the late 1800s. And anyway, he invited him to preach, and I think it was somewhere in the Chicago area. He worked with D.L. Moody, R.A. Torrey did, and this young fellow said, God has called me to preach. And he had conversed with him a little bit, and he said, okay, I'm inviting you to come. And this was a rough area in Chicago to preach in. In fact, there was at one time, there was a group of young people that had come in and tried to shut down the meeting. They tried to make noise. They tried to threaten the people and to shut it down. But anyway, he had this young guy come, and he began to preach, and he said, boy, I, after I heard him for a moment, I thought I had made a mistake in having him come and preach. This is what R.E. Torrey said. And he said the only thing that was outstanding in his message were the grammatical errors that he was throwing out there. And then I when I got up after he finished preaching, but he said, one thing I did notice, everybody was attentive, listening to what he was saying. And then he said, man, this guy, I would have said I made a mistake. And at the end, when he was done, R.A. Torrey got up and he said, would anybody like to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? And many of them were giving a testimony that they had already done that in the service. They had trusted the Lord under this young man's preaching. And R.A. Torrey spoke to a friend who knew this young preacher, and he met up with him years later and said, that is the way it is everywhere this young guy goes. Souls are saved left and right to the glory of God. And people that heard him would say, there is nothing in him that would do that. So who was it then? It was God. It was God. We can't say anything. We can't, you know, read on 101 ways to lead somebody to the Lord and expect to see people saved if God's not working. But if God's working, he will use our imperfections and our flaws to glorify himself if God's working. It won't be what we say. It'll be the Spirit of God convicting the hearts of those that he will use us to speak to for his honor and glory. If we truly want revival, we need to do business with God and say, Lord, we need you. We need you. Listen, or nothing happens. We need you, God. So when will we, as a body of believers, say to the Lord, we need you? The opportunity is ours. The invitation, as always, is the Lord's. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, thanking you again, Lord, for your word and for the reminder. Lord, may it not fall on deaf ears. May you stir our hearts as only you can, that we might see your will, Lord, and your plan to use us to see souls saved. Bless again, Lord, Northwood. Open up our hearts and minds and our ears and eyes to hear and see you, Lord. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.